For those of you that are not up to speed, and I assume most of you are, you're aware of the fact that the Target stores have now declared that their restrooms are available to any transgender types that want to utilize them. And I've written the Target store a letter. I'd like to read it to you. Notice to Target. Hello, Target stores. I hereby submit my notice effective immediately. I and my family members will no longer shop in your business establishments. I will endeavor to convince everyone in my sphere of influence to avoid spending one dime in your retail outlets. Your decision to allow transgender types to use restrooms of their choice is not only unacceptable, it's twisted and disgusting. The possibility of one of your pet perverts using the same bathrooms as my teenage granddaughters is repulsive and will not be tolerated. As a corporate entity, you have every right to allow any kinky behavior of your choosing. But we as consumers also embrace the privilege, yea, duty, of placing your stores in the camp of the lepers. Numbers 5, 1 to 4, bearing the label unclean. At last count, over 1 million individuals have signed a petition of protest, but that is a small representation of a looming boycott. Statistical studies indicate that for every person willing to take the time to register a complaint, there are at least 10 more willing to express the same attitude. Let the left-wing nut job support your enterprise. We conservatives can shop elsewhere. See how that works out for you. We are fully prepared for the name-calling that all of your deadbeat surrogates will be hurling in our direction. But the Word of God stands in the batter's box and is quite capable of handling any slider, fastball, or changeup that is delivered.
Amen.
All of your accusations will ring hollow, even as Jesus answered his adversaries. Quote, do you not therefore err, because you know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? Biblical conservative values and morals are under constant assault. The federal government, being one of the primary attack dogs, under the direction of the Obama administration, is suing North Carolina. It seems the state has reverted to common sense by mandating that folks should potty in the place their biology intended. The heavy hand of Washington, Hollywood, and media appears at times to be overwhelming. But we do have a practical defense as directed by the Scriptures. God actually declares, listen to this verse now, for wisdom is a defense and money is a defense. Ecclesiastes 6:12. The Lord has given permission, even direction, to utilize our money wisely to combat evil. Jesus offered conduct to illustrate the power of boycott when he, quote, went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the table of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. Mark 11, 15 and 16. The outer court of the temple was to serve Gentile proselytes as they sought to worship the God of Abraham. The merchandisers had effectively crowded them out by using the space for a religious flea market. Verse 17 clearly indicates the problem. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye've made it a den of thieves. The Lord had no compunction over eradicating the profit-making of those with no conscience. Should we? Bruce Springsteen and other performers have indicated they will no longer host events in North Carolina. Perhaps Mr. Springsteen should stage a concert exclusively for those in a gender identity crisis. I doubt he would raise enough ticket money to buy fuel for his jet. It's time that we who object to that which Brucey and friends endorse speak out with our billfolds. Our lives will go on without their recordings or concerts. Money talks, as we have been told since childhood. God put it this way: money answereth all things. Ecclesiastes 10:19. Listen to this dollar speak. Quote, "You hold me in your hand and call me yours. Yet may I not as well call you mine? See how easily I rule you. To gain me, many a man would all but die. Come to think of it, many have. Without me, men, institutions, and businesses would die. Yet I do not hold the power of life for them. I am futile without the stamp of your desire. I go nowhere unless you send me. I keep strange company. For me, men mock, love, steal, lie, and scorn character. Yet I am appointed to the service of saints, to give hope to the lost and wandering souls, to give godly education to hungry of heart and encouragement to the downtrodden. My power is terrific, so handle me carefully and wisely, lest you become my servant rather than I yours." A couple desiring marriage stood before a San Francisco preacher who said, "Do you, whatever you are, take it, whatever it is, to be whatever it is that you want to be?" 30 years ago, that was a popular joke in clerical circles. But now it's a gruesome reality. The world is exercising all possible persuasion to jam their insanity down our throats. But we can respond with the power of the purse. Target, you're in the bullseye of millions of honest Americans. My prayer is they all squeeze the trigger. That'll be in this week's paper. Probably get some hate mail over that. I love hate mail. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. I hope you feel as I do. I can get along fine without Target.
Amen.
All right, now Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Heavenly Father, as we explore this text in a variety of other companion passages, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God might descend upon our minds and hearts in a very unusual way, convicting and convincing us of the great need of learning contentment. Paul said he learned it. Lord, help us to learn more about it and apply it to our lives, that we may have the peace that passeth all understanding. And we thank you for the author of it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Some time ago, we watched a movie. We do that on rare occasion. The conclusion of the film was the primary character said, I'm having fun being me. I thought about that. Do you have fun being you? Now I realize that can be an overreach, a larger than real statement, because life isn't always fun. I know that. God knows that. Nor did God intend it to always be fun. But for the purposes of our examination today, do you ever have fun being you? I hope so. I want you to. And evidently God wants you to. Paul had been on both sides of the contentment issue. He said, I have been abased and I have abounded. You know, he had seen all sides of life, as it were, on the contentment issue. You know, it's good when you're contented. You've heard the phrase contented cows. Now I'm not making any applications to you in the cow world. So you can relax about that. But you've all driven by pastures where the cows are all laying down and they're chewing their cud. And cows don't lay down if they're not contented. They're searching, they're looking for something else, you know. Maybe there's a lesson right in that for life and for us. look with me and go clear back to the book of Exodus in chapter 2. I fear a lot of people lack contentment in life, even a lot of Christians. They're always grasping, searching, wrestling for something that they think will bring ultimate satisfaction when in fact it won't. Now there's nothing wrong, certainly, because the Bible indicates and advocates that we can seek to advance our station in life. That usually is a result of hard work. And God endorses work, does he not? So there's nothing wrong with searching for an improvement in life, be it through the vehicle of education or hard work or whatever. However, if you are miserable and totally discontented on the trail, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. You might as well, because God would allow you to find contentment on the road to improvement. Now, in Exodus in chapter 2 and verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. And they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Now you remember how Charlton Heston did that, don't you? You remember that? He had his rod and he whooped up on him. Okay, now the story is this, if you're not familiar with it. Moses has exited Egypt for fear of his life because he had killed an Egyptian in defense of an Israelite. And so he's fled way out into the desert and he comes upon this scene and these 7 daughters are watering the flocks of their father and some other shepherds come and give him a hard time and drive him away from the well. Moses shows up and becomes the instant hero. And when they came to rule their father, he said, "How is it that you come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, And where is he? Why is it that ye've left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. I find that rather interesting, because Moses had enjoyed a lifetime of being a prince of Egypt and was accommodated by all the luxuries that Egypt could possibly afford. There's nothing that wasn't available to him. And yet, all of a sudden he finds himself in the situation of living on the backside of a desert, shepherding sheep. I don't know if you know anything about sheep, but they're not the brightest critters on the planet. Maybe that's why God compares us to sheep. Read John 10. But in the midst of all that, the Bible says he was content. He found a source of contentment living and moving from one spectrum of life to the absolute opposite. Is it possible? From Egypt to the wilderness, from the giant of civilization and accomplishment to nothing but the desert. Wow. Well, there is, as recorded in the Bible, and this just developed into an interesting word story. A lot of times, you know, you can do the same thing that I as a preacher do in building lessons and sermons. I capture a lot from word studies. You know, words mean things, do they not? Amen. And never do they mean anything more than they do in the Holy Word of God.
That's right.
So you take a word and run it out and just take a concordance and find out how many times that word is used in the Bible and then chase down the passages. More often than not, there's a lesson to be gained and learned just by studying how God utilizes that particular word. Well, in studying the word content and contentment, the first thing that I discovered outside of our text in Philippians 4 is there is a false contentment. There's one that's not real, but people camp on it. Sometimes they stake their lives on it. Look with me in Genesis in chapter 37. Now, in Genesis 37, we find the story of Joseph, who is hated by his brothers. And his brothers have a great disregard for Joseph because he is quite obviously their father's favorite. And that was emphasized in a variety of ways. And so they're jealous, they're full of envy, and Joseph comes to them to check on them at the disposition of their father. And in chapter 37 and verse 26, they have taken Joseph and they have cast him into a pit in verse 24. And they're sitting down trying to figure out, what are we going to do with him? Some said, let's kill him. That's a fine family. This is a rough bunch. You study this crowd, this is a rough bunch, man. Now, verse 26, and Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. They said, well, that's a happy conclusion. And they all sat down and smoked a weed. And they said, well, this is just lovely. They were contented with the idea of selling their younger brother into slavery, thinking that he would never be heard of or from again. We've concluded this episode in our life. We no longer have to deal with that which has been a source of great irritation to us. We'll get rid of Joseph. Just satisfying the flesh. Sometimes there is a temporary false contentment in satisfying the flesh. You know, there's pleasure in sin for a season. Is that not so? For a season. The problem with that is the seasons always come to a conclusion. You know, winter follows fall. So there is a false contentment in satisfying the flesh. Look with me in the book of Joshua in chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. Some people convince themselves that they are contented, when in fact their source of contentment is short-lived. Now in Joshua chapter 7, we read about Israel being defeated at the hands of Ai, and the men of Ai smote them in verse 35. And so Joshua now, under the leadership and direction of the Lord, had been instructed to go into the land of Canaan and to capture it and take it for their own. And all of a sudden they met this grand defeat after the real victory at Jericho. And Joshua, the leader, the commander-in-chief, is scratching his head, and he's in great distress. Verse 6, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. Now, in antiquity, that's just a picture of, they didn't have Prozac available, so that was the next best thing. You know, tear your clothes, throw dirt on your head, and, you know, that's what those are the gyrations that they're going through, okay. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." All of a sudden they're saying, we should have been content just to stay on the other side of the river. But when you ponder that statement, it is full of anti-God complexities, for God had instructed them to cross the Jordan. God had told them that he would grant them the victory. God had told them that they could go into the land and they could possess the land and that he would lead them and guide them. And all of a sudden, because of this minor defeat, this road bump, this obstacle, they're all throwing dirt on their heads and they're saying, "Oh, we should have just been content to stay on the other side of the river." That's a false contentment. That contentment is predicated on the idea that we are going to forget the real past. Well, we're going to forget what God has said he would do for us. Don't forget God's promises. And don't forget God's commandments. Sometimes people want to fall back into their own little self-perceived comfort zone and say, "I'm contented," when in reality there's no contentment there. The next book is Judges. So let's go there, chapter 17. Every one of these false contentments invites its own sermon, but I'm just breezing through these quick because we have other places to go, other fish to fry. Now in Judges chapter 17, we have a fascinating story. We have a fellow by the name of Micah, and Micah is an apostate Jew who's trying to cobble together his own little kind of religion. And so he finds a young man of the tribe of Levi, and he says, well, he's got the credentials to be a priest because he's a Levite in verse 7. So verse 10, and Micah said unto him, "Dwell with me and be unto me a father and a priest. And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals." So the Levite went in. when people started calling folks in the clergy father, here's where it started. It started in the midst of apostasy and heresy. When I pastored back in New York, we were right across the street from a large Catholic church. I don't know if it's because folks have occasionally got confused or what, but it's more often than not I answered the telephone. I mean, it wasn't frequent, but it did happen periodically. Someone on the other end of the line would say, "Father?" I figured out, I just said, "Yes." What time is Mass? 10 o'clock. You be here. You know, I wasn't going to make any effort to straighten him out. I wanted to get him in the door to preach the gospel to him. Amen. But he said, you be a father and a priest to me. Okay. Well, moving right along. And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year and a suit of apparel and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. So he said, I'm going to put you on my payroll if you'll exercise all these religious duties for me, and we'll kind of create our own little deal here. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite. He had no scriptural authority to do that, you see. And the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Well, the whole thing ended up in a great boondoggle and disaster, as you might well expect. But here we find a contentment in false religion. A lot of people, when you question them about their religious thinking, aspirations, thoughts, they would say they're quite contented in whatever it is that they're pursuing. Now, if it's not based on biblical truths and doctrine and facts, then it's a false religion. It's false. Is it possible for people to be contented in false religion? Absolutely. It's a false contentment. There's no reality to it, but nonetheless, it's quite possible that people can find some essence of temporary contentment in the fact that they are in religion. The reason I know that is I have questioned many a people over the years about their religious affiliation, and I'm just trying to get to, this issue of their soul and salvation. And how many times beyond number have people said to me, well, yes, I'm a Baptist. Okay, perfect. Well, my grandparents were Baptists. Wonderful, lovely. You know, and so what does that mean? Some people think that because of that contextual affiliation, leapfrogging backwards, that makes them okay with God. That's like saying I was born in a garage, therefore I am a car. You know, it makes no sense. Some folks have said to me, many folks have said to me, well, I'm a Catholic. I was born a Catholic, I'll die a Catholic. You know what that suggests? A contentment. But there's no basis for the contentment. Not really. Not really. The issue is the contentment real and genuine based on hard, critical facts and information? And where is the information? In the Word of God. In the Word of God. So there are a variety of false contentments that are available to anyone who wants to take the hook. Look at this one, Mark chapter 15. I pick on the Baptists and the Catholics for primary reasons. If you go down south, that's what you're going to hear mostly. I'm a Baptist. Or someone's been a Baptist. Or if you go up north, well, I'm a Catholic. See, that's just kind of the general division. Oh, there are many other things in there, you know. I mean, you might hear anything. And, of course, if you're dealing with someone like that, let me give you a tip. Because you do desire to give them the gospel. You do desire that they find the real solution in salvation, the person of Jesus Christ. So one of the answers that I have utilized frequently is this. When folks say, well, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Presbyterian, whatever it is, it don't matter. Well, let me ask you this. Are you a saved Catholic?
Amen. Amen.
Are you a saved Baptist? And if they get this deer in the headlight look, you know where to go. Mm-hmm. Isn't that right? Just drive straight toward the cross. You know where to go right then and there. because oftentimes that'll happen. Now in Mark chapter 15, are you there? Verse 13. And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. What contented them when they found the fulfillment of their hatred against Jesus Christ? Sometimes people find a strange and twisted contentment in hatred. They live to satisfy and feed their grudges. That's a strange, illicit contentment. But it happens, and it certainly happened to this crowd right here. Because Jesus had spent a career, even though it was a relative short one, a little more than 3 years, he'd spent a career out of demonstrating the falsehoods of the religion of the day and the teachings of the religious leaders of the day. And every time he taught against it, the hatred just continued to mount and propel itself and compound itself. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. Interesting. Finally, 3 John chapter, well, there is no 3 John chapter, just 3 John. Now, 3 John and verse 9. John says, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." Well, this guy, Diotrephes, had gained some preeminence in the church. How he'd gained it, we do not know. But everyone was looking to him for leadership to the extent that he considered himself some kind of auxiliary pope and took the liberty of casting some out of the church that didn't disagree with him. And so the only way that he found any contentment at all was by all this adoration and recognition that evidently was heaped upon him. Some people find that. It's a false contentment, looking in a wrong place. Well, there's false contentment. Well, what robs people of contentment? Look with me in Proverbs in chapter 6. You know what my desire for everyone in this church body is? That you're contented. Find contentment. Have some fun being you. Because God knows you're not going to be much of anything else. You're stuck with you. Amen? I mean, you are. You're just stuck with you. So, find a level of satisfaction and contentment being you. Now, here's some things that rob people of contentment in Proverbs 6 and verse 34. "For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts." So jealousy robs a lot of folks out of the contentment that God would seek to install in their heart and lives. Oh, we get jealous over who knows what and who knows who. You know, if you even take a cursory look at so many of these magazines that come out. You know, ladies, I got some bad news for you. God didn't design all of you to be size 2.
You got that right. Amen.
Quit fussing about it. You know, just say, Lord, I guess you made me the way I am. And you have a plan that you can use me the way I am. So let me concentrate on being used of you, because that's where I'll find my real contentment. Not being what the world wants you to be or tells you you should be, but what God wants you to be. You know, one of the greatest preachers that God ever used in America was a fellow by the name of D.L. Moody. He was short and fat. That's what he was. He was just fat. And D.L. Moody's favorite noontime meal was steak and beans. Steak and beans. He didn't worry about being short and fat. He worried about pleasing God. And therein is where he found his great contentment. His great contentment. Well, Madison Avenue and Hollywood and the media in general has manufactured this mental arena that they seek to push Americans in to get us to accept the idea that we should be something other than what we are. And therein is no contentment. And as long as you're not contented, you're going to keep chasing the carrot that they keep hanging in front of you and can't quite get. Because they always got a carrot out there, amen? You know, it's always dangling out there, just beyond your reach and grasp. And so if you just buy one more thing that they're offering, then maybe you can get it. But then they move the carrot. Well, here's another one, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, here's the practical wisdom in all this. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I don't know if it ever occurred to you, but when you came into this world, you were not dressed with the best. Isn't that right? And it certainly, you can carry nothing out. Well, yea, verily. Dr. Park Tucker, former chaplain of the federal penitentiary in Atlanta, Georgia, told of walking down the street in a certain city, feeling low and depressed and worried about life in general. As he walked along, he lifted his eyes for a moment to the window of a funeral home across the street. He blinked his eyes a couple of times, wondering whether his eyes were deceiving him. But sure enough, he saw in the window of that funeral home a sign that said in large, bold letters, quote, "Why walk around half dead? We can bury you for $69.50. P.S. We also give green stamps. Dr. Tucker said that the humor of it was good medicine for his soul. Many people are just doing that, walking around half dead, because the worry has built a mountain of problems over which there is no path, and they've just simply surrendered to what they think is their fate. Well, having food and raiment, Paul goes on, let us therewith be contentment. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Pierced themselves through. No one else pierced them. They pierced themselves. The love of money. God never said money was evil. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. All right, so that's just another thing that robs people of contentment. Contentment. Always trying to figure out how to get more, get more, get more. Well, here's another one, Numbers 21. Numbers 21. What robs people of contentment? Jealousy, chasing money. Now, we all know you have to have money to live. We get all that. We want to pay our bills, maybe even store up a little for the future. We understand all that. That's all biblically endorsed. However, the Lord certainly makes it obvious and plain that you can chase that wagon too far. Now, Numbers chapter 21. Well, let's look in verse 3. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. So God is hearkening to Israel and responding to their plea and request and advancing in front of them, giving them all that they desired. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. Now, they're just enjoying victory after victory after victory. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Well, the way got a little tough. The highway wasn't paved to their satisfaction. There were pebbles and stones here and there that they had to step over. Occasional tumbleweeds blew across the path. My, 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 my. And so they were discouraged. Discouragement accounts for a lot of discontentment. And clearly this crowd was so discontented. Verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And so the Lord, being the Lord, said, well, bless your little pointed heads. I'll send a team of psychiatrists to counsel you. So here's the psychiatric help that the Lord sent. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. The Lord does have a strange sense of doing things, doesn't he? Just strange sometimes, discouragement. Well, there's a legend. This isn't Bible. It's just a legend, but sometimes legends and Aesop's fables and all that stuff is, you know, it's worth looking at. There's a legend that Satan decided to get rid of a number of his tools. So he arranged an auction. There were envy, deceit, malice, sensuality, enmity, thoughtlessness, and many other tools which Satan had used successfully, and they were all priced very low. One price, marked very high, was labeled discouragement. Why do you want so much for this tool? Asked one bidder. This tool, replied the old tempter, has always been my most useful and successful one. You can see it has had more wear than the rest. It is used as a wedge to get into man's mind when all other means fail. Practically every human being has had this tool used on him, although very few know that I'm the one who's wielding it. As it worked out, none could afford the price Satan demanded for discouragement. So he's still using it. The message of Ecclesiastes in conclusion is a message of earthly achievements. Solomon had achieved just about everything imaginable as far as the world is concerned. He'd asked the Lord for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom in abundance. He didn't even ask the Lord for riches, but God blessed him with riches beyond measure. No doubt about it. Donald Trump and all of the rest of the billionaires on the planet are pikers compared to what Solomon owned. Solomon went on to say he'd built all that he desired. He'd built farms and vineyards and glorious buildings and he'd gathered unto himself singers and the achievements of his regime and reign and life were almost beyond comprehension. Look with me in Ecclesiastes. And chapter 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. So not only is he called a king, he's called a preacher. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. Now, many, many times we are instructed to seek wisdom, to desire wisdom. We're told of the virtues of wisdom, the goodness of wisdom, the effectiveness of wisdom. We all need wisdom, don't you agree? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, James declared. So wisdom is a virtue. It's a good thing. Solomon had it. God gave it to him. Verse 18. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. So even wisdom, as wonderful as it is, has a downside. He said, the more wisdom you get, the more grief is connected to it. I can see that. I can understand that. Not that I have a lot of wisdom, but I can comprehend the principle. Look with me in Ecclesiastes 9, chapter 9. He elaborates a little more on wisdom. And of all of the things that were in the possession of Solomon, wisdom certainly was the best. More than all of his physical and economic achievements, wisdom, of course, wisdom helped him gain all that. But verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 9, this wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. Huh, yeah, man. If you're smarter than anybody in the room, your name is not Obama. I just had to let that out. I just. Sometimes you're preaching things slip. You know? Sometimes they do. Now he illustrates the thing. There was a little city and few men within it. And there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. So in his absolute abject honesty, Solomon even talks about the downside of wisdom. Wisdom. Go back with me into chapter 3, Ecclesiastes 3. You have to read the whole chapter very carefully back and forth to get the whole thing in its proper balance. Because there is a balance. Chapter 3, verse 1, to everything there is a season. A time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. You think he covered about everything? I think he got all the bases covered, don't you? Right there. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? Right, there's a time for all this stuff. Solomon makes that abundantly clear. So he's not necessarily discounting the reality and the effectiveness of any of these things. He's just telling you, you got to keep it in balance in this life. But what's the conclusion? Go to chapter 12. Chapter 12. You may be familiar with this, but it's worthy of rehearsing. Ecclesiastes in chapter 12. Now, after all of this discussion, all this philosophical bantering back and forth, all this thought of, mental meandering, all this stuff, wisdom, illustrating it, accomplishment, recognition, accolades, all this stuff, he says, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The best source of contentment is in the realm of the spiritual. All these other areas are either false or temporary. Either false or temporary. The best source of contentment is in the realm of the spiritual. Now, you know what Paul said? He said, I've learned contentment. It doesn't just descend upon you through spiritual osmosis delivered by a Baptist parachute coming down from the north end of heaven. That's not the way it works. It's a learned thing. The more you learn to put your confidence in God, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Amen. The greater the contentment comes. Another legend says a king sent his emissaries throughout all of his empire. And he said, I want you to bring me the shirt of a man that you find that is utterly and absolutely contented. I would like to wear it. I guess he thought that somehow, through some process of osmosis, that he would somehow gain the contentment that he lacked, even though he was king. And so the emissaries at his instructions went forth throughout all the kingdom. And they surveyed and they researched and they asked and they visited with all the folks. And finally, at an appointed day, they came back. And the king said, what did you find? They said, alas, master, we found one man who was contented. And the king said, did you bring me his shirt? And they said, no. And he said, why not? And they said, he had no shirt. You get the message? Mm-hmm. He had no shirt. Evidently, his contentment was rooted in something far greater than a shirt. Amen. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. And you may just find and learn a level of contentment that has thus far eluded you. Believe God. It works every time. Let's stand for prayer.